Today's message is, it's really heavy in Bible. Really heavy. And as I already shared with you, the interpretation is going to come through images, and that's one of the reasons why I'm trying to stay up here out of the way, so that way this glorious bald head is not glaring you. I bumped into a friend of mine the other day, and he said, "Man, you could have been a model." And I was like, thinking, you know, thanks for Rogaine. Thanks, Pat. Appreciate that. As I already shared earlier today, each letter in the New Testament of the Bible, I believe, was breathed. It was drafted for a different purpose. And I mentioned Romans to prepare the Roman Christians for Paul's arrival. 1 Corinthians was sent to correct problems within the existing church. Galatians was written to a group of churches to warn against legalism and false teaching. And James to talk about the marks of maturity in the Christian life. Maturity in the church is one of the greatest needs that we have today. Unfortunately, too many churches are playpens for spiritual babies instead of workshops for adults. And to clarify that a little bit, let me explain what I mean by that. I'm not talking about somebody who comes to a church looking for help and answers and healing. Not that kind of spiritual baby. What I mean is somebody who has left their imprint literally in the pew for so long and is not progressing. So James is addressing that. There are five chapters in James, and as I read through them and you see the images, you're going to see you can almost think of it as subtitles, subheadings. Chapter 1 is about impatience in the difficulties. Chapter 2 is about talking but not living the truth. Chapter 3, no control of the tongue. Chapter 4 is about fighting and coveting. Chapter 5 is about collecting toys. And since the theme of the spiritual maturity, or since the theme is spiritual maturity, we as listeners, have to examine our own hearts to see where it is we are in this Christian walk. I would say that there are four essentials before we even move into listening and seeing today. There are four essentials that we have to address before we even get into the Word. The first and foremost essential is that you have to be born again. And just as the physical body needs a mother and a father to bring life to that first body, there are pieces that are needed to bring rebirth. And those pieces are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I was thinking about how to explain this quickly and thoroughly. And I think the easiest way to do that is maybe to just kind of share a little bit of my story with you and how it is that I came to saving faith. Growing up, we were in Mass every single Sunday. If you go into St. Timothy's across town right now, there's a plaque inside of the one set of doors. And when you look at that plaque, literally inscribed on the wall says, "The Thatchick Family." It's memorialized there. We were there every weekend. Christmas Eve, one of my fondest memories of Christmas Eve was going to my grandmother's house, my grandpap's house, where I live now, Jess and I live now, and we were served blessed communion by the priest with a little dab of honey on it, so that way it didn't taste funny, by my grandmother. And although I was really comfortable, incredibly comfortable, with this idea of Christian teaching, I was cool with Easter, I was really cool with Christmas, right? Even though I had all this teaching growing up and this exposure, something was amiss. See, I didn't you know, one of the funny sayings you hear from time to time is he got religion, right? I didn't go to religion to get happy. I had plenty of things in my life that make me happy. And as C.S. Lewis says, Christianity isn't the place you go for comfortableness, right? So throughout my adolescence, I poured myself into other means. I poured myself into athletics. That was my thing. And throughout my teen years and adolescence and even into college, that was my identity. I can remember driving to visit one of my older brother down it when he was going to college. And I think it was my dad said, where do you think you'll go to college someday? And I kind of and at that time, the U was the place to go. I had my mind set up. I was going to the University of Miami. And I was playing football for the University of Miami. Yeah, good luck with that. But in my prideful heart, that's how I saw myself. So throughout high school, I immersed myself in that. Whether it was on a field or on a court, that was my thing. And I succeeded there. And in that success, that bred a lot of pride, a lot of perfectionism, if that's even a word. And when things weren't just right, I had an incredible bad attitude about it to the point where my temper was volatile. It didn't matter who you were, you got it from me. Claire Sunderland can speak for that. Mike Mullins could probably speak for that too. Fast forward a little bit, I go to college, right? Now you have the opportunity to play college athletics. And one of the beauties of being a college athlete is when you show up on the first day of campus, you already have 90 friends, your teammates. So I walk into the locker room, and they had us designated by position. So I go over to where all the wide receivers were. That's what I played. And there was this stumpy, 5'7.5", 5'8", if he was lucky. He looked like the Mad Max magazine, freckles, ears stuck out, gap, SpongeBob gap between his teeth. His name was Matt. Wayne Matthew Eisenberg was his name. Everybody called him Ice because he was cool as ice. And Matt befriended me. And throughout the course of minicamp and things like that, we developed a good friendship. And I developed friendships with other guys too. And Colin, one of the offensive linemen, he played guard for us. He ended up being a real good friend of mine too. So through my freshman year, I'm doing what I see as being appropriate for an 18-year-old, first time on his own. Making myself happy. My sophomore year, I decide to live with Matt and Colin and five other guys. And they were going to an FCA meeting one night, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And they said, hey, do you want to come? I said, that's one of those Bible thumping things, isn't it? Because I knew they were, you know, believers at that time. And I said, that's one of those Bible thumping things, isn't it? And they said, yeah, you want to come anyways? Is there any food? Yeah. All right. So I went, and when I sat there and listened, you know, I said that they're in a physical body, there's a mother and a father, and in a spiritual sense, there's the Word of God and there's the Spirit of God. And when I sat there and listened to that Word being taught, I started to do what you do when you hear somebody talk. You start to think. And what I started to think about was my own life. And I started to think, what does this mean to me? What am I supposed to do with this? And throughout the course of those meetings and that exposure to those two guys and several other, I decided to give my life to Christ. And been following faithfully ever since. So my essential before we get into James today is you have to reflect on your own heart right now. Where am I at? Because what James is talking to here is not to an unbelieving person off the street. James is talking to church people, Christians. And if you're not one of them, you may misread this, misinterpret this. The second essential is that you must honestly examine your lives in the light of God's word. So when you hear what is going to be read to you here momentarily, you have to examine your own life and how that is reflected, just like a mirror. And I love how James uses the analogy of a mirror, and you'll hear that. Essential number three, we must obey what God teaches, period. No matter what the cost. Essential four, honestly examine, obey, prepare. Prepare for the extra trials and testing you will encounter. It's not a matter of if, it's when. So four essentials. Where am I in my relationship to Christ? Number two, honestly examining. Three, obey. Four, prepare. Now you are more than welcome to open up a Bible in front of you in your pew and check me for accountability and punctuation and articulation and all that. Or we can just trust one another, and I have it right here. And you can allow the images to speak to you on what James is trying to tell us using God's Spirit. So James, what is it saying? Well, that is the book of James in a word cloud. Those are the 500 most popular words in the book of James, condensed into a speech bubble. And of all those words of different sizes, it starts with him. And notice it says brother and sister. It doesn't just say brothers, it doesn't just say sisters. So nobody's is without excuse. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances, you ought to take pride in your high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat, and it withers the plant. Its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because they have stood the test. That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take special note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at the face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows. That's a haunting verse. In their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, then you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." And he was called God's friend. You see that a person, it is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body and can set the whole course of one's life on fire, and is in itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, that is where you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. And that is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander against one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Well, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, what you ought to say is, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you, and it will eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in these last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? Let him pray. Anybody happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, that whoever turns a sinner from error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we examined your word today, and as we have read through a portion of what it is that you try and showcase to us, Lord God, through your word, through the scripture, Lord, Father, I ask right now that you would penetrate the reflections of the people sitting in here. Father, my prayer is that those of us in this room, Lord, would not reflect on the way this was presented, but instead we would be mature enough to reflect on what was spoken and reflect that in our lives. Father, I also pray that a sense of paranoia would not seep into this room either, that we would not make up sins, that we would be honest enough to say, whoa, but we would also be honest enough, Lord God, to look at it and say, by the grace of God, he has healed me of that. And Father God, we ask that as we finish this service, singing to you, that you would just continue to dwell here, Lord. That you would just continue to speak into our hearts and minds through the songs that we sing, through our conversation, Lord, And even as we go from here, Lord, lead us and guide us. And help us to be authentic and honest people, both before you and honest and authentic with one another. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your most holy, loving name we pray these things. Amen.
Psalm 68:19 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God our Savior, for each day He carries us in His arms." The Lord carries us with His grace and mercy through each and every day that we're alive. And let's just worship Him with that heart. We're going to sing one more song. Let's just keep these things in mind that we heard this morning and remember that God loves us and has a plan and a purpose for us, and He's given us mercy and grace. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you.